We're continuing our series this morning on problems, problems, problems. And we're looking at a biblical approach, a scriptural approach to problems that we face in life. And specifically, right now, we're looking at where problems come from. Where do they come from? We're going to be looking at several different passages of Scripture today as we take up this subject. And so I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew 26 today. Matthew 26, and we're going to begin reading at verse 36. Very familiar account to all of us, but it indicates that problems come because we fail to pay attention and act wisely. You know, paying attention is an important thing. There's a lot of things that can happen in life when you don't pay attention. If you're driving your car and you're doing like most people do today with a cell phone in one hand, the other hand's on the steering wheel, or if it's not even there, it's a knee driving that, the steering wheel, and somebody puts on the brakes really quickly, there's going to be problems. I was telling someone yesterday, I was actually riding in the elevator with an ambulance driver, and I was speaking to him, and I said, well, it seems like Milton is just like one of those big cities now, because every time I turn around, I'm listening to a siren or an ambulance or a fire truck going by. And he said, yes, for a little town, we are very busy. We're very busy. A lot of car accidents in Milton. And he said, since the advent of the cell phone, just about every crash we go to, there's a cell phone that's out on the floor or broken or something because somebody was on their cell phone instead of paying attention. And so, you know, wisdom says, put the thing down or put it on speakerphone and keep both hands on the steering wheel and both feet down where you can stop the car so that you don't get in an accident. But in Matthew 26 and verse 36 we read, then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. And he cometh to his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Evidently, there was a short period of time between verse 45 and verse 46 where the disciples slept for a little while longer, and then he went and woke them up and said, my betrayal is now at hand. Now, we would all love to think that we could have stayed awake for an hour with the Lord Jesus. I find it very difficult for me to point the finger at the disciples and say, you should have stayed awake. Whenever we rarely can get through a church service without dozing off, mind start wandering off into something else. It's just human. It's just human to do that. And problems come. I'm thankful that we're low to the ground this morning. When I was in Puerto Princesa in Palawan, we were having a church service on the top floor, 14th floor, and we were doing it on the roof. And Brother Mike Schrock and I played our trumpets in the open air, and you could just kind of hear it echoing around the area there. And then we went inside because it started to rain. And we crowded into this tiny little apartment that was built right on top of the roof there. And I was sitting by a window, and I noticed, I kept seeing a hand come up. And I kind of leaned over and I looked out. And there was a teenage boy that was right outside the window, and he was leaning up on the edge, just kind of sitting up on the edge there with his feet crossed out there. And I looked at him, and all I could think of was Eutychus. Okay? And that takes me to Acts chapter 20, because all I could think about was Eutychus. And here was this boy, He had his arms crossed, and he would pull his arm up like this or whatever, and I'd see his hand go by the window. But he was leaning up against that thing, and all I could think of is that that boy goes over the ledge, we're not going to be able to help him. None of us are the Apostle Paul. None of us are going to be able to breathe into him life. But you have the story of Eutychus in chapter 20 of Acts, and beginning at verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. How many of you have been to a church service that's lasted till midnight? All right. Now, we get all upset and angry if we go past 10 minutes or 15 minutes past the hour or whatever, because we got roast in the oven or we've got, you know, something ordered and we got to get back to the house. But can you imagine a church service that lasts until midnight? All right. I've been to a couple of those in my time, and it was really hard to stay awake and keep things going. I'm kind of an early to bed type individual. I don't like to stay up really late. I used to could, as they say in the South. I used to could, but I can't do that anymore. And here was Eutychus. He was tired. He was up in the window, and he falls out. And he falls to the ground. He was sunk deep in sleep, verse 9 says, and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him, saying, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. And when he therefore was taken up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Now, would you say that that was a problem that had to be taken care of? But I want you to note something here. This is so important. Some people say, well, see there, Paul solved that problem. Did Paul have power in and of himself to raise that young man back up to life? No, he did not. Who raised that young boy back to life? It was the power of God. Yes, Paul was there to minister, but it was God's power that raised him up and returned him back to his family. God is the one who solves problems. All we do on this earth is handle them. That's the best we can do. We handle problems that come our way. But it's God Almighty that solves problems. And this is a great principle. If you can get a hold of this, it'll save you a lot of struggling in life. Because sometimes God chooses not to solve your problem. And instead, He says, I want you to enjoy my grace as you deal with this problem. Oh, there have been many, many people over the years that have had to deal with very serious ailments. Dr. Robert Ketchum, who was a great preacher of the past, went blind in his 50s. And his wife would write down the main points of his sermon outline on a slate, small slate, in huge letters. He could just make them out, and that would just be a thing. And he memorized. She would read the scripture to him and read his message that he had dictated her till he had it memorized. And then the chalk slates were just for him to be able to do that. And he many times prayed, Lord, would you send me to some doctor that will be able to help me to be able to get my sight back so I can effectively preach? And it never happened. He preached for almost 15 years in that state until the Lord finally took him and advanced age of 88 years of age. But he prayed that the Lord would restore his sight, that he could go to some eye surgeon and be able to have that problem taken away. And the Lord never saw fit to do that. He was told at every doctor, we're sorry, we cannot help you. Your blindness is congenital and there's nothing that we can do to help you with that. And so he had to do that. He would go up into the pulpit. His wife would accompany him, lay out the slates on the pulpit. And then he would sit on a stool there in front of the pulpit, and that's how he preached. And some of the most powerful messages that he ever preached was during that 15-year period. Can God still use people? Oh, yes. You know why? Because Dr. R.T. Ketchum was much more dependent on God than he had been before. And he gave that testimony. Many men said, I have to depend on God more now than I've ever done in my whole life. To remember the messages that I dictate to my wife, and she writes them down and reads them to me so I can get them into my mind so that the message can flow whenever I stand before you. He had to depend upon God. Problems come, though, because we fail to pay attention and act wisely. Let's go on to number three. Problems come because we do not do what we should do. Let's go back to Matthew for just a moment. And Matthew is kind of in my mind because we just finished up that series earlier this year. And we were in Matthew 21 and Matthew 19. They're two great examples of not doing what we should do. And if you look at chapter 21, verses 28 through 30, we see a good picture of this. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, The first, Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Now, what was the Lord saying to these Pharisees that were gathered there? You're not doing what you should do. And because of that, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, folks, in our witnessing to others, this should be a point that we go to emphasize. You must do what you should do here. This is not a take it or leave it proposition. We are sharing you what God has told you to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And if you don't do what you should do, it's all on you. Because you will have rejected the plea of the Lord Jesus Christ with your soul. You know, a lot of the problems that we deal with in life come because we don't do what we should do. We know what we're supposed to do, and we don't do it, and then all kinds of problems start coming in. Have you ever had something on your car that wasn't working properly, and you kept putting it off, and you kept putting it off, and you kept putting it off until finally you're on the side of the interstate, right? And you say, I wish I had fixed that. As you're waiting for someone to come and get you, and then you have to pay the wrecker fee to get the vehicle off of the side of the road before it's impounded by the Florida Highway Patrol. And then you have the expenses of that. If you'd have just done what you should do. Go back to chapter 19 for just a moment of Matthew. Here's another one in verse 21. And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But the young man heard that saying. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know what the problem was with this rich man? He would not do what he should do. He would not do what he should do. And as a result of that, many problems came. I give an example from Exodus 32, 1 through 4, an example from the children of Israel, where they continued to rebel against God. They would not do what they should do. And as a result, all kinds of problems came in. You have the serpents that came and bit the people, and thousands died. And then when the cross was put up, the hushtan that was later called, but the brass serpent that was put up and said, Look! And what? That was something they could do. And those that looked were spared. Those that refused to look died. What a picture we have there. Problems come because we do not do what we should do. Number four, problems come because we do wrong. Now that's an active word in the sense that we do wrong on purpose. It's not what we did it by accident, or we did it because someone deceived us, as Eve in the garden, but rather this is just knowing what to do, the right thing to do, and you just do the wrong thing. Galatians 3:13. Would you turn there, please? We have a wonderful example. Galatians 3 and verse 13. We read, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, the reason we do wrong is because we're under the curse. We're under the curse. And because we're under the curse, we do wrong. It's in our heart to do wrong. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 that the heart is deceitful above all things. And how wicked? Desperately wicked. You know, the Bible puts adjectives in His Word to describe things. And that's an important adjective. It's not that they just, that the heart does wickedly, but it's desperately wicked. It's on the verge all the time of wanting to do what's wrong. And that's the picture. 1 Kings 13 is another wonderful example, if you'll turn to that. 1 Kings 13. This is the great passage that deals with the unnamed prophet. And I want you to look at this passage of Scripture. And behold, there came a man of God unto Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar of the Lord. And the Scripture goes on to tell how that Jeroboam's hand withered and then it was healed again. It was a great example of God's power. But you notice also here that verse 7, and the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half of thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place, because God had told the prophet not to turn aside, but to go back home. Well, he meets up with a disobedient prophet on his way home. Notice verse 20, and it came to pass, as they sat at the table. That's such a sad verse of Scripture to me. Here was a prophet that was told, don't turn aside, don't go to anybody's house. But this old prophet came up and kind of deceived him with some soft language. And that prophet went out of the way instead of going home like he was supposed to. He goes back and he sits at the table. And the word of the Lord came upon the old prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast, say that word please, disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers. Now, that's a problem. That's a problem. And it all came about because he simply did not follow God's command. Don't eat anything. Don't go with anybody. You go straight home. And he got sidetracked by an old prophet. Be careful, folks. It is so easy in this world to get sidetracked from doing what we ought to do by people who are very nice, but people who are living in disobedience. And I want to tell you, it can be family members. It can be people that you know going back, and you start spending time with them, and you start listening to them, and before long you start sympathizing with them. And the next thing you know, instead of you being a witness to them, they're dragging you down the same pathway that they're going, and you're not doing what you ought to do. And problems arise. I want to tell you, big problems arise. Things start going wrong. Your attitude starts going south. It's a serious thing. And this prophet paid for it how? With his life. God took his life. And he said, your body is not going to go to the sepulchers of your father. That was considered to be an honor to be buried with your fathers. But that wasn't going to happen. Why? Because in his life, one time, he didn't do what God told him to do. Now, that's pretty serious. I know we live in the day and age of grace. And I know that we live, but I'm going to tell you, God still expects obedience from His children. Do I hear an amen? He still expects, if you love me, keep my commandments. What does that require to keep His commandments? It's simple obedience to God. And so problems come because we do wrong. Number five, problems come because of other people's wickedness. I put down three books of the Bible, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. You read those three books together, and you will find God's people over and over again dealing with problems not caused by themselves, but caused by other people. In chapter 13 of Nehemiah, Nehemiah had gone back to the capital to meet with the king. And when he came back, he found one of the crooks, Tobias, who had been a thorn in the side of the Israelites. You know where he was living? He was living in a renovated room inside the temple that had been rebuilt. Now, what was he doing in there? While Nehemiah was away, he started sweet-talking some of his family members, because he was part of the Israelite group. He was part of those things, but he was an enemy of God. And he started sweet-talking family, and while Nehemiah was away, they said, well, why don't you come? Well, we got some empty rooms here in the temple. Why don't you move in, and you can live here? And the Bible says that when Nehemiah got back and found out that Tobias was living inside the temple, that he went in there and he cleaned everything out, threw out the furniture that he had brought in, cleaned it all out, and then he went to the men that were in leadership, and the Bible says in that same chapter that he pulled some of their beards out. Now think about that. Here's Nehemiah. He was so upset with them because of their inability to stay separated and to honor the Lord and keep their focus on the Lord, he plucked their beards out. All right? Now I want to tell you something. I've had people come up and, you know, grab, pinch you on the arm and jerk a hair out. It doesn't feel good. And I can only imagine what it would be like to have your beard plucked out. But that's what happened because what? A problem came while Nehemiah was away and nobody dealt with it. They didn't handle it properly. And so Nehemiah came in here and he made a big scene. And it made an impression in the people's minds, because they had violated God's word by allowing this crook to work his way back into the temple and to take up his place. By the way, the room that he went into was the storage room for the grain whenever they would offer their offerings, the meal offering, the grain offering. They brought it in. That was supposed to be the storage room, but he cleaned all that out and made it a living quarters for himself. What pride and arrogance was shown there in that. We could take other examples. Esther, she had to deal with problems that were not a part of her doing. She had nothing to do with them. But she had to deal with those problems, and God used her. She went from mildness, from a beauty queen, to being a militant for God. And she stood up with her uncle and with the children of Israel, and God gave them a victory, and we're still celebrating that around the world. It's called the Feast of Purim. Yeah. They remember that day in which this girl that God planted in the palace after she won a beauty contest, God put her in the palace so she could be in the middle of all the conversations and know what was going on and be able to stand up for the people. It wasn't easy for her. As a matter of fact, when her uncle Mordecai was mourning outside the gate and had sackcloth and ashes on and so forth, she sent out a set of clothes and said, "Don't be mourning. Change your clothes. You're embarrassing me." In other words, and he sent back word through the servant, said, "Listen, honey, you better wake up. Don't think that because you're in the palace that you're going to be exempt from this that's going to happen to all the other. You're going to die too." And so then it became personal. And God began to work in her heart. But the problems that she was dealing with were not of her doing. She had no control over what was happening. But God used her to handle the problem, and they were able to be restored. Number six, problems come because of our relationships. Now, I want you to listen carefully to this, because there are so many examples that come as a result of our relationships. Can you be careful about the relationships that you have? You should be. You can get into relationships that will drag you down and make you useless as a Christian, but just because of the relationships that you have. I was talking to someone about 2 weeks ago. I hadn't seen this particular individual, former student of our school, and I had prayed for them many, many times through the years, and I got to see them, and we had a good conversation, and I talked to them very straight to them about the Lord. But they said, "You know, there's been a lot of chapel messages, Mr. Brainerd, that I recall. A lot of them on do right. Do right. And I didn't do right. When I left school there at Santa Rosa, I got into some relationships that were wrong. I got into some relationship with some friends that got me involved in drugs, got me involved with alcohol, got me involved in crime, and I had to go to jail, pay the price. Because they got themselves into a wrong relationship, it caused all kinds of problems. Moses and the children of Israel. Oh, there's all kinds of stories that come out of that with the relationships that they had. What was the first thing that the children of Israel complained to Moses about? Oh, that we had fishes and leeks. All right? We could go back and live it up like we had it back in Egypt. Really? We weren't living it up back there. But they made it sound like it. Here we are out in the wilderness. We don't have anything to eat. We don't have anything to drink. Oh, that we were back in Egypt again. But we could have that relationship restored that we had with our slave masters, you know, that beat us and made us go out and find all the straw and all the components ourselves and then make brick with that. Oh, that was a great relationship. That's what they made it sound like. I think about Elijah and Jezebel. There was a lot of problems in that relationship. Elijah rushed back to tell Ahab and Jezebel about the rain. The drought is coming to an end. The rain has come. He ran all the way in the rain, just as excited as he could be. He went to Ahab's house, and what did Jezebel say to him? This time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. Because another messenger had come and told her that Elijah had killed all her prophets. 450 prophets of Baal, killed them all. Said, tomorrow you're going to be dead. And Elijah panicked, went running down to the brook Cherith. And he was having a pity party there, and God began to work. And a still small voice, after a whole series of things happened, brought him back. Problems! Problems caused by a relationship. Now, he had to have a relationship with Jezebel because he was a prophet and she was the queen. But there were a lot of problems caused by that. I think about David and King Saul. All those years, almost 14 years of running. Saul chasing him, trying to kill him. This relationship had gone on since David was a teenager. He had worked for Saul. Was the official musician for him. When the evil spirit would come upon him, he'd play music and the evil spirit would go away. And yet this relationship turned sour when word got back to King Saul that David had been anointed king. And so he made it his business to try to destroy King David. That was a relationship that caused a lot of problems. I think we could all raise our hands and say, you know, I've had those kind of relationships. It caused problems. You cannot escape them. You cannot escape them. You're going to have relationships in life that are going to be problematic. The best you can do is what? Handle them. Turn them over to the Lord. Don't compromise your faith. Stand up for what's right. Do what you're supposed to do. But you're going to have those kind of relationships that cause problems. Number 7. Problems come because of our resources. I found this very interesting. 1 Kings 3, you want to turn over there if you're still in that passage. 1 Kings 3, I want to read verses 7 through 13. And now, O Lord my God, Thou hast made Thy servant king instead of David Thy father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And Thy servant is in the midst of Thy people, which Thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore Thy servant an understanding heart to judge Thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Now we go on, and we go into chapter 4, verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. And he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, and the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. And he spake unto the beast and of the fowl and of creeping things. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. And the Lord gifted him with all of that. But we also find in these later chapters here that he goes out and he builds for himself all kinds of things. He had a stable with thousands of horses, and not just horses. We're talking about well-bred horses that were very expensive. And all of those things drew the attention of kings. And you know who they brought with them when they came to visit? Their daughters. Don't you like my daughter? Don't you want to marry my daughter? And so he started marrying all these daughters. And then he started to follow after the gods of these people. You see, the wealth and the things and the resources that Solomon had drug his heart away from following after God. And that was a man that had wisdom. You see, folks, you can be wise. This is so important. You can be wise about matters of life. You can be wise about some choices that you make. But I want to tell you something. Wisdom isn't all in all. Solomon was wise. 3,000 Proverbs. I don't think any of you or myself have written 3,000 Proverbs that'll be published and will be remembered from now on. No. But what happened? He allowed his resources to take precedence in his life. And as allowing these things to take precedence, his heart was drawn away, starts following after the gods of the people. They start wooing him. Oh, you're such a great king with such wisdom and understanding. Would you like to marry my daughters? We'll make peace. The resources that he had pulled his heart away from God. We got to watch out for that, folks. It's a serious thing. It's wonderful to have things. I wouldn't want to throw out any of the conveniences that we enjoy. But I want to tell you something. When you allow your resources to dominate how you think in life, how you make decisions, before long your heart gets moved away from this book and you start trusting your wisdom, you start trusting your understanding, you start getting into more resources and wanting more things, and before long, God's not important in your life anymore and you've got a serious problem. You got a serious problem at that point. What about our reactions and our responses to others? Does their resources make a difference? All right. When you're around somebody that's really wealthy, do you change the way you talk? You don't tell them I'm a Christian. Don't tell them that. I'm not going to bother them with that. I just want them to know that I'm in their presence. You know, people do that. Politicians, rich people. We change our tone when we get around those kind of people because we want them to be impressed with us. They have status. And we want some of that status to rub off on us. Causes problems when we do that. Number 8, problems come because of our reactions. And this is so important. And this will be our last one today. But I want you to turn to John chapter 13 for just a little bit. John chapter 13. We're going to look at 3 different examples. 2 of them having to do with the same person. But look at John chapter 13. I want us to look at verses 6 through 9. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Whoa. This was Peter telling Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. And he goes on, Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So being the pendulum that he was, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. Problems come because of our reactions. How did Peter react to this? Now, we can't be too accusative here, but we can learn a lesson, can we not? Here was Peter. The Lord says, I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter says, you're not washing my feet. Now, he was trying to show deference to Christ. There's no doubt about that. But Jesus reminded him, if you don't let me wash your feet and teach you the lesson that I need to teach you, you don't have any part with me. And then he reacted again. Well, if that's the case, don't just do my feet, but do my hands and do my head. Anoint me, wash me thoroughly. And he said, Peter, you don't need that. In me, you have everything that you need, but you pick up the dust and the sin and the garbage of this world as you move through life, and you need for me to wash your feet. That's the picture that's given here. How do we react? How do we react to things? We can create our own problems by how we react to things. We jump to conclusions. We make decisions before getting all the facts. And then, oh, the problems that start pouring in. Peter in Matthew chapter 16 is another example of his reactions. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read Matthew chapter 16, verses 21. We start there. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him. And what did he do? He reacted and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Once again, Peter with a reaction. And what did he create? He created a problem, which resulted in the rebuke that came from Jesus and said, get thee behind me. Now, Peter's listening to this. Get thee behind me, Satan? You think I'm Satan? You're being influenced by Satan, Peter. You're allowing your reaction to take you away from a truth that you need to receive, not something you need to push away from. You're getting on to me. You're rebuking me for giving you truth. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was giving truth. I am going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. And Peter said, no, that's not going to happen. Our reactions to people's words and people's statements. Oh, how we need to have an open heart. And then in Galatians chapter 2, we won't turn there, but it's the story of how Paul had to rebuke Peter. Remember how they were having a dinner together? And Peter was over there talking with the Gentiles. They're having a good time. And all of a sudden, James and a group of men come in from Jerusalem. And Peter jumps up like a rocket, and he takes off, and he doesn't have anything more to do with the Gentiles. And Paul went over there, and the Bible says, withstood him to the face and confronted him about what he was doing. Said, there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, Peter. That's what we've been preaching. You are hurting the cause of Christ by signaling that there is a division between the Jew and the Gentile, and that's been done away with in Christ Jesus. And so Paul had to go face to face with him. Again, Peter with a reaction, which created a what? Everybody say it. It created a problem because of his reaction. And so we close with that today. We've got 9 and 10 to go, and then we're going to look at some other things about solving problems, that is, handling them, that the Bible lays out some wonderful principles that will help us to handle problems biblically, rather than handling them culturally. All right? Be careful how you handle the problems that come, because they can have unbelievable, unintended consequences. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray now your blessing upon the morning worship service. And we pray that your word, as we've looked at today, might reach into our hearts. We might understand and know what you have to say about where problems come from, how many times we are the source of them, and how we must use biblical principles to answer them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention.